So as we come here, chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 32. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So first of all, as we look together at this imperfect church, am I clicking? I'm clicking. Da, 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 da. Yep. Lessons from an imperfect church. First verse, first lesson, number one, first lesson, share your belongings. Now the full number, there's at least 5,000 believers here in this first church. We went back to the verse 4 of chapter 4, we would see that. There's at least 5,000 of those who believed. What did they believe? I want to clarify this right away because you'll see movies, television shows, you'll hear songs on the radio that will say, just have faith. Have a little faith. Well, in what? They believed in Jesus as Lord. In Jesus as Lord. Whoever believes on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what these thousands of people in Jerusalem had done. They had heard that Jesus died and had risen again. The apostles were there speaking, and people believed this message of good news. And what did they do? They came together, those who believed, they were of one heart and soul. They have this deep family-style unity. In fact, this was promised way back in the book of Jeremiah. God said, I will give my people one heart. And we're starting to see that in the New Testament book of Acts. We see a church with one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him or her was their own, but they had everything in common. They had love for their neighbor as themselves. That's the second commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what they were doing. If someone was in need, hey, I have something, you don't have anything, I will share that. They were sharing their belongings. Really, that's the definition of love. Love is giving to meet someone else's need. You see someone as a need. Love isn't just, I love you. Hey, love ya. Those are words. That could be emotion. But true love gives to meet the need of someone else. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What does my neighbor need? What does that person that I sit across the church from need? And these folks, they shared their belongings. So the first lesson that we see from this imperfect church, share your belongings. Second, if you could advance to the next slide, that if you can do it from there, that'd be great. Or if it's frozen, we'll just go on. Because I'll just tell you, we've been having a little bit of technology problems between our... We have two projectors, and so we're not always getting along. If it won't advance, then I would say we just won't use it. But which is fine. The Apostle Paul didn't have PowerPoint. Spurgeon didn't have PowerPoint. We don't have to have it. Maybe that's what you're supposed to remember, share your belongings. Okay, let's go to lunch. No, if we did that, Cindy Brown would pull her hair. I'm like, no, don't let him come down yet. Just kidding, Cindy. All right, lesson number two. Not only share your belongings, but lesson two, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Because we see that in verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This verse shows the basis for the unity. This is why they had the unity together, is because of the gospel. Oh, we got it. All right, so I'll just point to you, Josiah, or give you the, and you click them for me. Thank you. Great power. We know that power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to heaven, I'm going away, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. So you wait in Jerusalem, you stay there until you have the Holy Spirit and His power to go. And they do. And the Holy Spirit comes, and they have great power. They're giving their testimony. They're sharing their own experience of how they saw the Lord die and rise again. They saw Him. They had their personal experience with Him. When you listen to the preaching of Billy Graham will so often, as he's giving the gospel, he'll so often speak of his own salvation, his own conversion. It's your testimony. It's how you were saved. Me, I was 10 years old, and I took a track, gospel track, and I sat in the backyard under a big maple tree. It was in the fall. It must have been October. And I read that track, and I said, do I believe these things? I'm a sinner. I was 10 years old. I knew I was a sinner. That Jesus died on a cross. Did I believe that? I did. Then that He rose again. That's a tough one, because that's a miracle. Could He have risen again? But I sat there, and as a 10-year-old, I thought, if God could create everything, couldn't He bring someone back from the dead? If He could create life, couldn't He give someone life again? And I believed. And the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And I did. I called on Jesus to be my Savior. That's my testimony. That's the short version of my testimony. What's your testimony? What's your personal experience with receiving Jesus as your Savior? It's powerful. It's changed your life. It's real and it's true. And what the apostles were doing, they were giving their testimony. You can give yours. I would say, like the apostles, you want to use the Scripture. But you don't have to use every verse in Romans to lead someone to the Lord. Share the gospel. This was the work of the apostles, and not just them, but others in the church that were going out, taking their testimony. And the Holy Spirit was giving great power. They had prayed for boldness, and God was giving it to them. They asked God, give us boldness, and He did. In this first church, where they were centered on the gospel, they were devoted to prayer and God's word and giving to meet each other's needs, what was happening? Great grace is being experienced. This church is blessed, and God is bringing blessings on them and through them. Great grace was upon them. Well, third, not only did they share their belongings and share the gospel. Are you ready? We got number three. Share the burden of those in need. And we get a little more description about this. Share the burden of those in need. Verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. Do you know that's in direct fulfillment of the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. That God says there's coming a day when people will not be in need. Usually, there's needs all around us. But here, Deuteronomy 15:4, way back in the Old Testament, God says, there's coming a day when the needs of people will be met. And that's what you see here in verse 34, that God's people are sharing to help meet the needs of those in need. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the disciples' feet, or the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. What they had, they said, I have this extra. I don't need it as much as you need it. And so they were sharing the burden of people in need. Now, we think to the Old Testament had laws built right in to help those who were poor and need. You know, back in Bible times, they didn't have They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have disability things available, government programs. What God said to the people was this: when you are out there reaping your field, when you're bringing in your crops, leave some. When you're going along and you make a turn and you miss some stalks of grain, you miss some of your crops there, leave it. Because those who are poor, who don't own property, or maybe their crops just didn't come in, they can come along and harvest some. So leave a little bit for them. Same thing with your vineyards, with your grapes. Don't go through, and do you ever do that like when you're picking berries? And you're picking, and you get every one. Are you an every berry person? You're going to get every one off that little branch, especially when the blackberries are ripe and you've got ice cream waiting. You put some ice cream and some blackberries. Wouldn't that be good? Hey, summer is not that far away. But God said, leave some. Leave some for people who are in need. Well, listen, the church here goes beyond that. They're actively raising funds. They're selling what they have so they can contribute and share the burden of someone who is in need. In the Greek tenses here of this verse 34, the idea is that it's an ongoing experience. They were voluntarily selling their properties, bringing the proceeds, laying it at the apostles' feet, and it was being distributed. It was ongoing. It was a process. Well, there were thousands of people. There were a lot of needs, but there were also a lot of people who could help. And so they brought in what they had sold, the money that they had brought or earned, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, they're trusting them. They were men who were trustworthy, and they trusted them to distribute out. So we have two examples. The Bible gives us two examples of sharing the burden of those in need. We have two examples. So our next slide, I think, would be an example of selflessness. The next one will be A. Yes, example of selflessness, verse 36. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here is, his name is Joseph, but we really don't ever call him that after this. We'll call him Barnabas. And that's the name that the apostles called him. He was known for being an encourager. The son of encouragement, we could say he's an encourager. He was a Levite, so he may have worked in the temple. That was what the Levites did. They served the Lord in the temple. But here he has become a Christian. He is a believer in Jesus. He is from Cyprus, and this is cool. Later, he will go with Paul on a missionary journey, and they will go to Cyprus. They'll go back to his homeland, taking the gospel to his own people. Barnabas, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In our church, we have what we call a benevolent fund. And every so often, we take up an offering that goes into the benevolent fund. And it's used for people when when they have a need. A need comes up, unexpected, something that's, they're in a tough spot. And we look at our church first for needs. But then if there are people in the community that also have needs, we've been able to help many of those. It's a benevolent fund. That's basically what they're doing. They're bringing their offerings and gifts to the church to distribute to those who are in need. So Barnabas, his heart is seen in selfless generosity to meet the needs of others. A church that is saturated with prayer and sharing the gospel and caring for those in need sounds like the perfect church. They're all about the gospel and prayer and giving to share the burdens of others. But what we'll see as we continue in the text is no church is perfect. No church is perfect. Do you know why? Because the church is made up of people. Imperfect people like me, like us. The church is made up of people. Because of Joseph's giving heart, Barnabas, his giving heart, they gave him the nickname. Oh, that's Barnabas. He was honored by the leadership of the church. They respected him and spoke well of him. And I'm afraid that that got the next people in our text thinking. Chapter 5 is where we go next. Because I'm afraid that that got Ananias and Sapphira thinking. Barnabas gave, and they praised him for it. Oh, son of encouragement, old Barnabas. And Ananias and Sapphira, maybe they felt left out. Have you ever felt left out? Maybe they felt left out or overlooked. They did not have the Barnabas heart, but they wanted the Barnabas honor and admiration that he was seeking, that he received. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to have their cake and eat it too. Barnabas had a heart of love to give to meet the needs of others. Ananias and Sapphira had the heart of a Pharisee. They wanted to give so they could get recognition from others. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23 of the Pharisees. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Jesus taught, and Pastor Matt reminded me of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Can you see the Pharisees coming in with their money in their hand? And they've got somebody in front of them. Oh, a Pharisee's coming to make an offering. And they come in, blessings on you. It's nothing really, blessings on you. But when you give, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't tell anyone what you're doing to help people. Don't even tell yourself. It's between you and the Lord, and you're giving to meet a need. Let God have the glory, and the person in need get what is good. Jesus says this, those who make a show of their giving, he says, they have their reward. The people praise them. The people honor them. That's their reward. That's what they're living for, and that's what they get. So next we see this example of selfishness, chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, the perfect church, right? No. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. By the way, there was no command to do this. God did not command, sell your property, bring it to the church, give it to people. This wasn't a command. This was from the heart of people. So Ananias and Sapphira, they did, well, we'll see what it says about them. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. The Greek word kept back, it means embezzle. He embezzled for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. He brought it as though it was the full amount, but he kept back. He embezzled some for himself. The commentaries here, when you read commentaries on Acts chapter 5, they all will point back to the Old Testament Achan, who when the people of Israel conquered Jericho, the Lord said, everything in Jericho is to be devoted to the Lord. But Achan embezzled some for himself. He took some of the what should have been devoted to the Lord, he kept for himself. It's the same Greek word here. And so the commentaries say, this is Achan-like. Someone who could have dedicated everything to the Lord, but wanted some for himself. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, maybe they had other plans for the money. Maybe they wanted to go on vacation. Maybe they were going to finally remodel their kitchen. But whatever it was they wanted to do with the extra money, they also wanted the prestige and honor that came from being generous. They wanted to be seen as the kind of people you admire and talk about. and tell other people about. So they faked it. They faked it. They pretended to be like Barnabas. They sold their property and came in saying, here's the money from the sale. But it was fake as a $3 bill. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Here's Satan. Just like in the Garden of Eden and the first couple, Adam and Eve, as they were tempted, here is Satan tempting and getting a victory in their lives. He tempts them. Satan has filled your heart. Satan is the tempter, but don't give Satan too much credit here. Because just as Adam and Eve chose the fruit, Ananias and Sapphira are the ones who are guilty. Ananias, it says, he contrived in his heart, verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? This is verse 4. It was yours to do with what you wanted. You could have kept it. You could have sold it. You could have kept some, given some. But what you did, you contrived it in your heart to lie, to say that you brought all of it. He says, you have not lied to man, to Peter and the church, but you've lied to God. In this sneaking and faking, you have lied to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. So at first we had great power as they're giving their testimony, and there was great grace. But with this sin and this consequence that came upon this man, great fear comes upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. There was no time of mourning and bring everyone together for a week of funeral. This man was under the judgment of God. He didn't steal from anyone, but he lied to God to get glory from the church for himself. And that's a dangerous place to be. To get glory from the church to yourself is dishonoring to the Lord. Before this, we saw there was persecution against the church. Remember, the apostles were arrested, they were threatened. But now we see lying and greed within the church. And it's interesting to note, God does not remove the persecution, right? There's persecution coming against them. God does not remove the persecution, but he does remove the liars from inside the church. The things happening in the church in Acts, I have to tell you, do not always happen today. And Matt and I talked about this, and we're glad. But this is the beginning of the church, and God is establishing that he is holy, and his people must be holy. And that he gets the glory. We don't steal glory for ourselves. God's attitude has not changed. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates lying because he is the truth. And God wants his people to be holy, personally, privately, and publicly. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And we don't know why it was 3 hours. Maybe he had other errands to do. Maybe she was busy doing other errands. It doesn't say. But after 3 hours, she came in. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you, and that, if you look in your ESV, if you have an ESV, it'll tell you that's plural. The you is you, both of you, right? Tell me whether you, plural, husband and wife, sold the land for so much. Here, Peter gives her an opportunity to tell the truth. He doesn't say, your husband lied, you're a liar, poof, judgment on both of you. Sapphira is her own person. We know that the Bible says we are to be in subject to our authority. Okay? And this is what we always teach people, though. We say, okay, children, obey your parents unless they want you to break God's law. You do what your authority tells you unless they want you to sin. Wives are to submit to their husbands, but not if he says, okay, we're gonna do this sin, we're gonna lie, we're gonna steal. Then you obey God rather than your authority. Here's an example of that. Here's where that actually happens. Where Sapphira has the opportunity, did you sell the land for this much? And she could have said, no, we didn't, and I'm sorry, and I should have talked to him more, and I should have done a better job of trying to convince him. But that's not what she says. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Like, she's all in this deception. But Peter said to her, how is it that you both, have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? What does that mean, to test the Lord? To test the Lord means, let's see how much we can get away with. Let's see if we can really get up to the edge and not get in trouble with the Lord. That's testing the Lord. And we see it in the Old Testament. The people complain. And he says, you're testing me. Do not test the Lord your God. He is gracious. He is patient. He is long-suffering, but he is also infinitely holy. He is infinitely holy. So do not test the Lord. Don't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, so a little sin here is probably okay. That should not be our attitude ever. Paul says in Romans, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I'm under grace, so it's probably okay. He says, may it never be. That cannot be our heart. Our heart must be, Lord, convict me of my sin. And help me to quickly turn away from it. Help me to quickly confess my sin to you. Here, she lies. She's testing the Lord to see if she can get away with it. Peter says, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. They were together in the lie, and now they are together in the grave. So, lesson number four. Lesson four. This is our last lesson. Share in the fear of the Lord. So, we share our belongings. We share the gospel. We share the burdens of those who are in need. But here, as a church, as a New Testament church, and me as a pastor who loves the grace of God, who will tell you over and over about the grace of God, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever I get a chance to, I want to tell, because the grace of God has changed my life. But the grace of God does not cancel the holiness of God, that He is a sovereign Lord. And what happens, this consequence, this extreme chastisement that came upon Ananias and Sapphira actually was to help the church. Because though they died for their sin and deception and stealing glory for themselves, the rest of the church was on notice. God is holy. So it says in verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church. Interesting. The first time the word church is used in the book of Acts is right here. This is the first time the word is used. That the church is an assembly of God's people. And now, as they come together, they know that Jesus is their Savior, who died for them and forgave their sins and gave them eternal life. And they come together to help one another and to celebrate the Lord. But as they do that, they are always under the holiness of God. Of a great God. And so fear comes upon them, a reverence and a respect that is new, that maybe they weren't as careful about before. God is blessing this church with great power and great grace. But in the midst of such blessing and love, God is also holy. And His people, you and I, are meant to be holy. We should be devoted to His glory. And so great fear came as people realized the church is no place for people to deceive others and advance their own name. So I say to you as a church, another imperfect church, just like this church in Acts. Let us learn from these lessons. Let us be a church that shares the things that God has given us. Let us be a church that shares the gospel and shares the burdens of others. And let us also, with this, share in the fear of the Lord. As we follow these lessons in Scripture, may we see that a sharing church is a blessed church. Would you stand together with me and we'll pray. Father, you are holy. Father, we come before you as imperfect people who fall before you depending on your grace and your mercy. And Lord, let us be changed from the inside out. Let us be people who are humble, who receive your conviction and correction, and quickly repent of our sins, confessing them before you. Lord, let us be honest in our words. Lord, let us never try to steal glory for ourselves, but let us instead give you all the glory. Help us as we learn, help us to grow from your word, that you would make us the church you would want us to be here in Indian River. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a closing song together.